Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from New Mexico.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hey, this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
This is Steve from Gilbert, Arizona.
We've been going through the book of Matthew, also the book that Matthew happened to pen. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God. The Greek says God breathed, came right out of God's mouth. And John Stiginga, who was one of our friends, used to tutor us, and his expression of that is hot off of God's lips. Is really more accurate. That expression is actually closer to what the Greek is saying. You're so close to God, you can feel his warm breath, living breath. It's a living word. And this gospel, the gospels are good news. This good news is the one in particular that was given from God to Matthew to write down for the rest of us. He was a scribe that wrote this down. And this book highlights the kingdom of the heavens. This expression is not found in the other gospels, in this one alone. And it emphasizes that Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And we ended last time with the keys to the kingdom. And we wanted to start again with that same expression. But at this time, now we're going to start going through the other Gospels. We've laid a roadmap, and we read pretty much all the different parables and the different instructions from the Lord Jesus, who began to teach them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And then he said two verses later in Matthew 4, 19, come and follow me. But we're going to take a look at this thing that happens in verses 13 through 20 when Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. So why doesn't somebody read that? You going to do that, Brett?
Yeah, I'll grab that, Gil. So Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ.
Well, it's interesting to note that, again, the four different Gospels have four different emphasis on this particular, well, on all the parables and so on match the themes that are in each of the four different Gospels, and they're like steps on a ladder where Jacob, Israel, fell asleep in Beth-El, the house of God. is the name of the was the name of the town that was built there. And he fell asleep before the town was built, and he laid down a stone, and he put his head on the stone, and he, in a vision, he saw a ladder leading up to heaven, and above the ladder was Yahweh, or the Lord. And there were a stairway has different steps. Well, we're testing out something that Ivan Panin said in one of his writings about the Bible, that you have to understand the book of Matthew, the theme of Matthew, to be able to go on to understand the theme and the story, main story that's being portrayed in Mark. And then from there, you take another step up and you learn, it's like first, second, and third grade in school. Then you add to it. You don't take away from it. You're adding one to the other, and then go on to and understand the book of John. And what's interesting about this is if you look at the keys, they're not present in this story. They're only present with, about Jesus giving the keys to the kingdom. It's only in Matthew. It's not in the other parallel gospels. It's found in Matthew 16, 17 through 23. It's found in Mark 8, and I don't know exactly what the context is, but it starts around verse 31, and in Luke in chapter 9. And we'll tell you the context when we have the panels open so we can tell you what they are. But this is the only one, Matthew. Isn't it interesting where the kingdom of the heavens are emphasized, and that Jesus is the king? And isn't it interesting, the very first book, we get the keys to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the next that Mark happened to pen, that came hot off of God's lips, and the title should be, How You Become a Servant in the Kingdom of the Heavens. Now, how can you become a servant in the kingdom of the heavens if you haven't entered into it?
That's a good point.
Do you see the marvelous plan?
Yeah.
Really, well, even to minister in it, you have to become a son. It's only sons can minister, and it's a family, and everybody is serving one another. But the first servant who enters in to service is the king. You come in, and he serves us. Isn't there a scripture that when he comes again, he's going to make us sit down? And he'll make us sit down, all of his kids to sit down, and Jesus, the king, will serve us again. Isn't that an interesting scripture?
Yeah, I haven't thought of that.
You ever marvel at how this is all fitting together? And we're not under one tutor, not just a man named Ramon, but John Stiginga has helped us and influenced us. Some of his suggestions are right on the button, and he's influenced us. And Ivan Panin and a man named Richard and Charles and other people that we have known that the Spirit are living in and leading have influenced all of us. How would somebody like to read, I think the next one, where you'll find these parallels. The next mate is Mark 8, 27 through 30. Who's going to read that one? You going to read that, Steve?
Sure.
But before you read that, let's read a lot of Mark chapter 1. And you can see how many times the word immediately is found in chapter 1. We'll read enough to get a flavor of it. But even Mark chapter 1 has immediately, I think about 11 times in it, in the first chapter. And if you're going to open a restaurant and you tell everybody, well, I'll get to you in an hour and a half before I even take your order, and it might take 4 hours for you to get your order. Or how about if somebody comes immediately up to you and starts serving you, and your food comes out in the right amount of time? What would you think about that restaurant?
Oh man, people love it.
And of course, the food,
the speed of service, is phenomenal. I was greeted right away. I was sat down right away. I was fed right away. I had drinks right away. People like that. They want to sit down and enjoy it. And when they're, when they're not having to sit there and worry, where's my dinner? Where's this? You know, they can have more time to sit down and relax and enjoy the time with the person that they were there with.
I think there was a Seinfeld episode on that, one or two Seinfeld episodes regarding service and getting be able to sit down. So we're going to do, Mark, just to give you the flavor of how it is written to instruct us how to become servants. That Jesus said, remember he said, follow me. So he's going to lead the way in this, isn't he? And then we're to pick up on that. So Mark, you going to read that, Andy?
One.
Do you have it? Yeah, 1:1.
First 8 verses are a context.
Yeah.
You do that? Okay. A beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even it is written in Isaiah the prophet, lo, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Now, hold on a second. Let's say you're going to go on a safari. Do the people going on the safari get all the food ready and animals all saddled up or whatever, or is it the guide that's going to guide them and take them on the safari?
Oh, the guide does. They're going on the safari. He's preparing for them to go on it.
He'll have the tents all prepared. He'll have the bedding all prepared for them to spend the night in a safe location and
all the planning and all of the worry about those details are already offered to them.
The guide,
all they have to do is go.
The guide's going to go. He is the servant.
John came, who was baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance into the remission of sins. And all the country of Judea went out to him, and all they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loin, and he was eating locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not fit to stoop down and unloose. I baptize you water, but he shall baptize you Holy Spirit.
And the next context is 9-11, and it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in the Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So in this case, John actually is the servant baptizing Jesus. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Next context is 12-13.
And straightway the Spirit drives him forth into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the beast, and the angels were ministering to him.
Then the next context is two verses again, 14-15 in Mark 1. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news, the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You going to get the next one, Andy, next context?
Yeah, that's verses 16-20. And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him.
So straightaway is immediately. It's that word, euthys. It's that's just a Ivan Panin's is old English. He's kind of writes Elizabethan because he lived, He was born just before the Civil War and passed away in 1943. So whenever you hear that straight away, it's immediately. And there's 11 of those in chapter 1. I think that's enough to get our point across. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't need to talk about the keys anymore because he's expecting people to have read Matthew chapter 1, God has, and it's written this way. And so if we're going to guide others, if we're going to play John the Baptist and guide others to the Lord, we'll be the servants. And we have to start, we can't start with dinner, we have to start with breakfast. And breakfast, to bring people into the beginning, to bring them into God's kingdom, is right there in Matthew. And that even more enforces to me that Ivan Panin knew what he was talking about in Matthew being the first step, guiding us into the kingdom and the kingdom of the heavens, and that Jesus, he's introducing us to Jesus the King, who's going to be the King. And what else did you see in this context, Andy? We're going to be talking about this context for a bit, this Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, where they recognized that Jesus was the Christ. But it was only Peter that recognized it at first. He was the one that was shown that.
There's a statement made in the verse in Matthew 16, 18. And Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what's not noticeable in the English is that this is what Jesus is saying in the Greek. He says, I also say to you that you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. And the word rock is Petra there, and that's always associated to Jesus. And so Jesus says he's going to build his church on himself. And the word Petros is a little rock. And if you look further in the book of John chapter 1, when John the Baptist told Andrew, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, and he pointed at him like, go follow him. And so Andrew went and got his brother Peter. And so when he got his brother Cephas, his name was Cephas, he got his brother Cephas and entered and brought him to Jesus. And as soon as Jesus met him, he changed his name to this word Petros. So this is interesting, this, because people think that the church is, if you read it in the English, you think that the church is built on Peter, but it's built on Jesus. But you have to see these Greek words to know that and realize that Jesus met Peter and had this word. God planned to put this specific word in this specific verse as soon as Peter met Jesus, and there he used it right there. Instead of Peter, it's Petros. That's to know. It's a little rock.
Now, we have read a bunch of scriptures. I don't know exactly where this next one is that I'm going to be talking about, but I'm sure one of us can find it pretty quickly. Notice how I'm putting it on to other people. I'm sure some gentleman would be more than glad to find that scripture. Anyway, I know there were places that we had already read before this Matthew 16. There were two places where it talked about people would be ground to dust or end up being dust, and it was the evil would end up as dust. And if one of you could please find that. And the reason I'd like to find that is because there's another scripture about falling on the rock versus the rock falling within you. And it's talking about two different cases. It's talking about the individual who falls on the rock will be broken to pieces, broken, not ground to dust. And God says a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. God wants us, when we come to him, to have a broken and a contrite heart. He doesn't want a big ego coming in. Think of yourself, of your spirit, If you put a circle, the inner circle of man, the essence of man is in his heart. And then surround, and then put another bigger circle around it and call it man's soul or his life. And then a biggest circle around it, the outside or the shell of man, and that is his body or his flesh. And so the man who is fallen, he has told himself that he will, or I, will eat of that fruit that God told him not to eat. Well, that was already done for us by our great-great-great-great, on and on, grandma and great-great-great-grandpa, Adam and Eve. And it was told them, the tree of life, they can freely eat of it, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat. And they ate it, and they died. It says, the day you eat thereof, you will die. But how many more years did they live after that? About 800?
Yeah.
800 years, they kept living. So they didn't die the way you think. In other words, their heart kept beating. They kept living. They had many, many, many children. They were able to conceive more kids. But he says, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Well, we English-speaking people do not know what that term means in the Hebrew, and it means to be separated. And there is a custom that if there are certain sins that if somebody in the family commits, one of your children commits or whatever, and this is a harsh thing to think about because I've been separated from a couple of my family members for one time 15 years. It literally broke my heart. And that's when one member of the family turns his back on the other. They turned their back and treated me like I was no longer dad for a while. And that was death. And actually, my heart did stop when that happened, and I had to get a pacemaker in my heart. And there's a symptom of a broken heart that actually causes that to happen. And so death does not mean where you have X's in your eyes like in the cartoons where you quit existing, but it means separation. So in the day you eat thereof, you'll be separated from God. And God did it. What did he do to them regarding the Garden of Eden?
He separated his Holy Spirit from man's heart.
But he also, well, that happened, I think, when they ate the fruit. And they kicked him out of the garden.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They were expelled from the garden. But God, being rich in mercy and tender, loving kindness, he provided a way to bring him back. Now, we might think that this whole, like, why did God even let this happen? Let me explain something before this. Before we go any further, I'd like to actually explain that. And then we can go on. I hope we can go on and you don't get all frustrated saying God's a big meanie and so on. But actually something extremely important is going to happen because of this. God said he actually did this willingly. You ever think about that? He allowed it to happen. He knew it was going to happen. He didn't cause them to make that choice. He gave man the choice. And that was the problem. They dealt with it about 128 years because their first son they had was Seth after they had sinned and he was born in their fallen image. So we're going to guess, probably fairly educated-wise, I'd say they were 28 years old, both together. They were just, you know, maybe minutes apart when God created man, then created the woman. So they were the same age. So let's say 128 years of age, and they were expelled. But they were also given a choice. They were given a choice whether to eat that or not. And God knew that that would happen. But how would you like to have, instead of your children, how would you like to have some robots or cyborgs or whatever they are? That's programmed in there to always love you and so on. Or would you rather...
You mean no choice.
Yeah, give them the choice.
Speaking of my kids, it's my wife and I, we talk about this, that how interesting it is to see each one of their personalities as they're growing up and seeing how they're judging things and making choices, right? And I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't want them to all be the same. It makes it, I don't know, it's fun. It's fun to see that and enjoyable.
Now, what's going to make you a better judge or a better person to explain this to your kids than your kids? What's going to make you better at doing that?
What's that, explaining?
To raise them now, because they have the choice, do you think they do a good job of helping each other grow up, or why do they need you?
Because they need someone to help kind of guide them. They don't know how to make all those right decisions.
But why are you equipped to be able to do that? Do you get it, Steve?
Because he's their dad.
And he's also what?
One of God's kids.
You've been through the same thing.
Oh, that.
You can't judge a person unless you've been in their shoes. You've been, how old are you, your daughters?
Nine, six, and three.
Right?
Almost three.
See, Jeanette told me that, so I knew that ahead of time. Anyway, they're 9, 6, and 3. Were you a 9-year-old?
Once upon a time.
And a 6-year-old?
Yep.
But you probably don't know what you were even thinking at age 3, right?
So, not really.
Okay. We won't go to 3. But age 9.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
And when they become a teenager, did you go through that?
Yeah.
Painful, wasn't it?
Yeah. It's you know what? Now that you say that, considering, okay, I've been there, that actually helps me to kind of get into the mind and ask the questions that I wish somebody would ask me at that age. So I'm asking them those questions of, you know, the things I thought about when I was a 9-year-old and getting their response and not trying to shut them down, saying, no, you can't think that way. I go, that's interesting. Can you tell me more about that?
How could you really guide them if you don't have understanding? So this is showing. Even we're not going to get into this right now, but in the book of Luke, Jesus was known as the Son of Man. He was born with the same nature, the same problems we had, yet he overcame in every bit. Isn't it amazing to have a Savior that came and understands our problems, walked in our shoes, and can help us out of each one of them? He did it. Mm-hmm. We're not robots. Jesus isn't a robot. He calls us his sons. We're sons of God. And we won't have time to finish this. We're going to keep going on in this same subject because there's a lot of interesting parallels, and it shows why God created us the way we did and why we need to start really showing people the book of Matthew first. You see why it's in my heart to push people to do that daily reading card. Because how many people are born January 1st anyway, get ready to read through the whole Bible? I wonder if they don't need to read through the New Testament several times before they go. And of course, we have the foundations are all in the New Testament also. So we're going to continue on in the same vein. We're going to look at the keys to the kingdom in other ways. So until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347. Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.